Good morning. Y'all glad to be here today? Amen. Well, we're happy to see all of you and worship together. My Sunday school class, we were talking about the times of Roman persecution, and Christians at that time were being thrown into the Colosseums and ripped apart by animals, and they were being beaten and killed by gladiators, etc. And how God's people just could not keep themselves from coming together. As the book of Hebrews tells us, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So underneath of Rome, there were all of these little tunnels and caves and all. It was really a graveyard. It's where people were buried. And so a lot of believers were sneaking down there, and they would meet in one little corner of the catacombs, and they were worshiping God together and finding comfort in those very difficult days. That's the way it is with God's people. And God's people just are incurable. They just cannot wait to be together. All right, well, rather than preach, I'll preach the message I was working on this week. And we'll open in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, and that's where we're going to be. Now, while you're turning there to that passage, book of Philippians, chapter 2, while you're turning there, did you like the scripture reading this morning? Jim, where's Jim? Jim Holderman, where are you, Jim? You're around here somewhere. Oh, he's outside there. Okay, didn't you do a great job reading that? And it was from the New Living Translation. And I just love that translation. It's the translation that I use in my own personal devotional time each day. And I bought one. It's just for my growth in Christ time, my devotional time in the mornings. And that's what I read from. And because it is a translation, it is not a paraphrase, but it translates the scriptures into the way we speak. And now when I come to study, like for this, I use the ESV. But I thought for a change of pace, we would read Isaiah 53 from that passage or that translation. All right, I was asked to speak on the humility of Christ in the Incarnation. And I'm sure many of you understand what the Incarnation was. Those of you who speak one form of Latin or another, Spanish speakers, and I'm sure only my family are Portuguese speakers. We understand the word carne, which is meat. And so we understand that. And so it's also used in Scripture, or used commonly every day, not only for meat, but for flesh. And so when we talk about the Incarnation, we're talking about Jesus Christ in the what? Flesh. All right. Sure, you all know that. And so we're looking at the humility of Christ in relation to the Incarnation. But I'm going to start out with something a little different first. But probably one of the clearest passages of Scripture on the humility of Christ comes in the middle of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, where Paul is challenging believers to follow Christ's example of humility and selfless living. And so that's the thrust of the passage. It's a challenge to us to have the mind of Christ, to live out the mind of Christ. Well, what was the mind of Christ? That's what we're talking about this morning. We're not taking it out of context, but we're not dealing with that aspect of what this passage was driving at. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, just so you pick up the gist of what we're saying. And so Paul says this: so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, that is, with one another, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, here are the verses we're going to look at this morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, what a passage. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my own life, that becomes pretty hard to put into practice. But let's look at that example of Jesus Christ, because we want to look at his humility, and it talks about that over and over. So we really have a good theological discussion here about the humility of Jesus Christ. But before that, I just want to set up what we're going to be talking about by asking a question. Why was the incarnation necessary? And as I thought about this, I thought of a number of things, but one of the things where my mind went, you know, I have to tell you this, and I'm not saying that God continues revealing himself today, but there have been many times in my life when I'm thinking about a sermon, and I wake up early. I'm an early riser to begin with, much to Barbara's dismay. And I wake up, and what's going through my mind is the passage. And I have to tell you, a number, many times, the ideas that are coming to me have found their way into the messages that I preach. And I get so excited about them, I have to jump up and go out and start working on my message or whatever. This is one of them. And I began to think that, why was this incarnation of Jesus so important? Well, one of the reasons is this. It has to do with us, with you and with me. It's because we are all born, listen, key word, dead. Whoa. We are all spiritually stillborn. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God was warning Adam and he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely," what? "Die." Now, was God just kidding Adam? No. So in the day that he ate, guess what? He died. The day that he and Eve ate, they both died. And death then became a very real part of the human existence. And so we have to understand that all of us, you, me, all of us were in Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die." Are we part of the all? We are. All of us. As in Adam, we all die. God had created man in two parts. God created man as his physical body. God created man a spiritual being. And by the way, I'm purposefully not projecting the verses. I'm hoping you're going through conferring in your Bible what we're saying and learning to look up the verses, because most of you do that, I'm sure. Genesis 2, chapter 6. Listen to what it says about our creation. It says, Genesis 2, 6, "The Lord God formed man." Now that's mankind, all right? That's humankind in today's terms. "He formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." Now listen, back up. "Out of the dust of the ground he formed us," that is our physical being. When Adam and Eve died, that process of death was a slow process, but it came for sure nonetheless. When God had created Adam and Eve, death was not part of his being and his creation. Had Adam not sinned, you know what? He and Eve would have lived forever. But immediately, as God had said, when he died, or when he sinned, he would begin that death process. And so from then until now, every person that is born has two things to look forward to: death and taxes. Just kidding. Death. Death. Looking to death. It's part of our human existence. Our physical dies. Spiritually, God breathed into him the breath of life is a picture of God creating the soul of man, the soul spirit, if you will, of man. That part of man that would communicate with God. That part of man that would live forever. That spiritual part of man. That too died immediately when Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the fruit of the tree when they were told not to. And so from then on, when a person is born, they are born spirit in a spiritual death. And death, we know, is separation. And so they would be separated from God When we were born in separation from God. We were born spiritually dead. But you know something? God created man. Man fell into sin. Man now was a dead being, if you will. But God did not continue creating. When a baby is born, that baby is not just all of a sudden God said, got some dust over there, let's put it together, and okay, here's a new baby. It's not the way birth works. Man was commanded to procreate. In Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see, their children now would reproduce. They would, God's people would now reproduce. They were commanded to reproduce and to have children and to fill the earth. The problem was, after sin, they are filling the earth with beings that are now tainted with sin and born into spiritual death. You see, Adam and Eve's children would be just like them. Hey, when your kids get out of line, just stop and think, hey, that's me. Where did they get that from? They got that from me. Children inherit, number one, they inherit one half of their chromosomes from their father. And the other half of their chromosomes, they inherit from their mother. One time I was kidding Keith. I do a lot of times. He gives it back too, so just so you know. And I said to him concerning Cindy, after all, Cindy's half me. And she's half her mom. And I look at her and I say, boy, that's the good half. That's me. And, hey, you know something? My grandkids, they're one quarter of me. Andrew, you're one quarter of me. And Philip, he's one quarter of me. And Matt, he's one quarter of me. You see, he also has Keith that now enters into the picture and we divide them. You see? But what I'm trying to say is that we procreate, we produce our children, and they are part of us that is passing on to the next generation, but they are like us. If we trace our lives back from Barbara and I, right? Trace it on back to my four children. Trace it on back to their children. Trace it on, well, actually, that's going forward. We trace it back the other way. We keep going back and back and back until, guess what? We end up at Adam. You realize that we are all related, every one of us? Doesn't matter race. Doesn't matter language. Doesn't matter nationality. We are all related to Adam, and we have inherited from Adam a sin nature, every single one of us. We pass our dead spiritual nature and spiritual as well as physical death onto our children. Why do you think our doctors, when we go into the doctor's office, want to know about what my father's health condition was? What things did he suffer from? Well, what about your mom? Well, what about your brothers and sisters? Because these are passed on from one generation to another, and so our spiritual man, our spiritual soul is also passed on. In Psalm 15:5 it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That doesn't mean that my mother's conceiving me was sin. It means that when I was conceived, I was already a sinner because I was inheriting from my mother, from my father, a sin nature that would now be passed on, and I would then pass on to others. Well, we all die. And guess what? Death is death. That's profound, isn't it? Death is death. I remember when we were living up on one of the tributaries, the Amazon River, in a town called Umaita. It was actually the town we were living in when Cindy was born. And the mayor of that town I got to know quite well. His name was Jose Sidaji. And there was a story that went all over. Everybody knew in town. It wasn't a very big town. And everybody in town knew the story of José Sidaji's father. Now, he was a big landowner up there, owned a very large area of the Amazon jungle in that time. And they used to plant and cut rubber trees and take Brazil nuts out of the forest and other things. And so he was the big kahuna, if you know that word. And he was the one that ruled that area. And the story was that one time he got into an argument with somebody and he pulled his gun. Now, this was Wild West times in Brazil. He pulled his gun and shot the guy right on the spot. And as the guy fell to the ground, he said, "Oh, you killed me." He said, "I never heard a dead man talk," and bang, killed him again. Shot him again, killed him. You know, dead men do not speak. Dead men can do nothing. And I want to tell you that spiritually we are dead. This we call theologically total depravity. We are born dead. We are incapable of anything that can bring to us salvation. It is absolutely impossible. That's why Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, 8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that not of yourselves. You see, we don't have that capacity. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast about the fact we came to Christ. We were dead. We were incapable of works that were good enough to bring to us salvation. But praise God, that is not the end of the story. God, in love and mercy, made a plan. He made a plan to rescue us from death, to give us life. Jesus is the central figure of that plan of God. So we need to know Jesus. We need to know something about Jesus. He is the one that can bring salvation to us because this sin nature has been carried down to us through generation after generation, all the way from Adam and Eve down to us, so that we are born, in this case, spiritually dead, but also physically. We are born already into the process of death. From the second we are born, we are beginning to die physically. But we're talking about the spiritual death where we are incapable of bringing, of finding salvation, of doing anything that will be able to save us. Well, that's where we come to Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul is saying, who, speaking of Jesus, in Jesus Christ, who, though He is in the form of God, the form of God. Now, what does he mean by that? What is Paul meaning by in the form of God? Well, I want to tell you, there is one God existent. Now, listen, it's very important. Existed in three persons. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Guys, you throw up that first slide. Let's use this triangle to represent God. Now, everything we do when we talk about God has serious, serious limitations. This has a serious limitation. We're limiting God to a triangle. You know something? That God is everywhere present. There's nowhere you can go to get out of God's presence. He is everywhere. David expressed this in the book of Psalms. He says, where can I go from your spirit? If I go into heaven, you're there. If I go into hell, you're there. If I go wherever, God is there. He is everywhere present. He's not contained in a triangle. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He is, what's the other omni? Omniscient? Omnipotent. He is all powerful. All of the power that ever exists is in God. Now watch this. Next slide will show you that the Father is God. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. There is no distinction between the Father and God. Look at the next one. And we see that the Son is also God. The Son is Jesus. He is God. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He knows everything, is everywhere present. He always has been from all eternity, eternity past, and He will be through eternity for future. And in the third one, or the last one, we see the Holy Spirit is God. Now the Scripture is very clear when it calls each of these, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God. They are God. But especially we're talking about the Son. And in Scripture we see a plurality of, we call the Godhead. So we see in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, listen, we have the account of the creation. And God is about to create man. And it says, then God said, all right, Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, let me ask you a question. Is us and our singular or plural? Plural. You say, well, who's God referring to? Well, He's referring to the plurality in the Godhead. But at the very same time, Scripture is very clear when it talks about the unity of the Godhead. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, in our finite human minds, it's hard for us to understand how we can have one person and three personalities. But that's one of the areas where we have to live by faith. The Scripture says it. I believe it. That settles it. We don't know everything about God. We cannot understand everything about God. Only that which He tells us. How can He be one? How can He be three? It's awfully difficult for us to understand that. We have a word for that. We call the Trinity. And the Trinity means three in one. The three in one. Three personalities. Three persons, if you will in one. We hear a lot of preaching and teaching today about the plurality of God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the Father, etc. But we hear very little about the unity of God. And here in this passage, we are seeing this when it talks about Jesus and it says that He was in the form of God. As a matter of fact, there are so many passages in Scripture that make it very clear that Jesus is God in every sense. Listen to John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, and you all know already, I don't have to explain this, that the Word is Jesus. We know that by John 1, 14. But John 1 to 3, we're going to read, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was," what? "God." He was in the beginning with who? God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, this Him is Jesus, right? The Word, Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word was God. Jesus was God. Listen to John 8, 58, 59. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Adam was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. This is in Nazareth, by the way. They wanted to take Him out and throw Him over the cliff and kill Him because they understood what He meant. When Moses asked God years and years and years before, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them I am sent you." It was the name that God used for Himself. I am. And all Israel knew that. All Israel knows that today. It is one of the most honored and revered verses in all of Scripture for Judaism. And Jesus stands up and He says, "I am." And they were ready to kill Him, stone Him to death, throw Him over the cliff. John 14, 8 through 9, Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father," no, "whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now listen to what He's saying. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, here's another one. Colossians 1:15-17. He is the image of the, He is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He, this is Jesus, remember, and He is before all things, before creation even happened, Jesus existed. John 1 tells us that. Created through Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Listen, these are verses about God. And Jesus is equated with God. One more. Hebrews 1:3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Wow, listen, when we talk about Jesus, we are not just talking about some ordinary kind of a person. We are talking about God in the flesh. Jesus always was. Jesus is. And Jesus will always be. He is eternal. Jesus created all things. He upholds all things. Everything today is upheld by Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Consequently, when we come at this Christmas time to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What? Mighty God. That's Jesus' name. Mighty God. Listen. Everlasting Father. That's His name. Prince of Peace. Whoa. Talk about the unity of God. Paul reminds the believers, look at Jesus and who He was. In the form of God. Now listen to what he goes on to say. In verse 7, he goes on to say, if I can find verse 7 here, but, I got all these little numbers in here and they're mixing me up. 5, 6. After 6 comes what number? 7. But He made Himself nothing, taking the form. Now we see the form again. First we saw the form of God. Now we're going to see another aspect of Jesus in the incarnation. All right? And in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Whoa. If you couldn't, and if I can't, understand totally the Trinity of God, do you think we're going to understand the incarnation of Jesus? But watch. First, we have to realize in these verses that Jesus emptied himself. Verse 7 says, he made himself nothing. Other translation says he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. Theologians for years have discussed and argued, well, what does that mean? He emptied himself. Well, Jesus emptied himself certainly does not mean that Jesus ceased to be God. Can't mean that. He is eternal. Forever. But Jesus voluntarily gave up his right to exercise some of his divine attributes. He could have at any time thrown his humility off and said, all right, I'm going to go back to being God now. And he could have exercised this divine authority and avoided any difficulties in front of him. But he didn't hold on, as the scripture says. He didn't hold on to those things. He humbled himself. He didn't hold on so tightly that he could not become man. He gave up his privilege voluntarily to exercise some of those attributes for a season. He did this in order to be our Savior, because to be our Savior, he had to be a man. Man sinned, man needed then salvation, and so the Savior had to be human. So Jesus is born, takes on a human body. That's the incarnation. He had to be God because it is impossible, as we already learned, it is impossible for man to be sinless. So Jesus had to be born, had to be God, and be born a miraculous birth by the through the Virgin Mary, and had no sin, and was a man as well, so that he could overcome sin, and in that bring salvation to us. Satan tried to tempt him and give up, tempt him to give up his humanity, and thus deter him from dying as a man in order to pay for our sin. And when you get home, you can look up Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, too much to read. But you'll remember the story of the temptation of Jesus. Satan tried to get Jesus to turn stones into bread. He refused to do it. He tried to get him to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. And the angels of God would catch him on the way down, which they certainly would have. Jesus gave that right up. He answered Satan. Satan tempted Jesus to worship him and rule his kingdoms immediately without going through death on the cross. Jesus refused all of them. Jesus remained submissive. You see, he took on the form of a servant. He was now acting not as if he was Lord. He was Lord, but he was not acting as if he was Lord. He is now acting in submission to the Father. And the Father's purpose to bring salvation to lost humanity, the perfect human being, that would now die and pay for our sin. Jesus chose to complete his mission as a man. Jesus, being very God of very God, he humbled himself to live a human life. He submitted to human limitations like hunger. We read that Jesus in the scripture says, he said, I am hungry and thirst and the need for rest. We see these and many other instances in Scripture where he submitted to these needs of humanity. Willingly he submitted. He submitted to a life of suffering and rejection. He was born in a stable. You know why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. He was rejected by the innkeeper and rejected by all around. Nobody would take in Mary. And he's born in a humble stable. He was rejected by his own people. John 1:12 tells us he came to his own people. They did not receive him. He was rejected by the Pharisees who followed him everywhere. They tried to trap him. They tried to find a way to take his life. He submitted himself to this rejection. These were the same people that Jesus had come to save. Jesus was God in the flesh, yet he died as a man. Now listen to this. Jesus died and paid the eternal price for sin. He paid a price that he did not owe. He paid the price that we could not pay. But to do this, Jesus had to be a man. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. He, God, in the person of the Son, became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus, we learn in Matthew 20:28, he did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give up his life. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to tell you this morning, if you are here today, you have never accepted Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, you are continuing in a spiritual death and separation from God. I want to tell you that Jesus died, paid the price, that if you will have faith in Him and trust in Him, He will forgive your sin. He will give you new life. He will give you eternal life. You're here this morning, my friend, and your life has not been transformed through the forgiveness of sin. We certainly would love to talk with you and help you to further understand how you can receive that forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give. He'll take away your sin. And it'll give you eternal life. And after that, our verse says, and God glorified him. We too one day are going to be glorified when we're taken to heaven. Death is not the end for God's people. We're going to heaven to be with him forever and ever and ever. Because of the death, burial, resurrection of God incarnate, God in the flesh. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we praise you that when we were helpless, you made a plan. And that plan was to bring us salvation. How you in the person of Jesus came, took on a body, a human body, and went to the cross. And paid a dear price, a price that you didn't owe. It was the price we owed. And it was a price, Lord, that we were incapable of paying because we are spiritually dead. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today that does not know You as their personal Savior, has never had their sin forgiven and been born again, today that You will invade their heart with that desire to trust in You. And might they be converted this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.